Everyone, if you have already opened your Bibles to Psalm 3, just stay put. That's where we're going to take our text from today. If you weren't here with us last week, that's okay, but we did start a series of lessons. I hope to do four of these, so this is number two, about how do we deal with our emotions. Everyone's got them. What do we do with them? And there's really a couple of ways that we can express our emotions, or we can deal with our emotions. And one route some people take is to just pretend they don't exist. And so let's just not express our emotions at all. Let's just kind of stuff them down and just let them be inside. Don't show anyone our emotions. I would suggest that's very dangerous. It's very dangerous. And then there's the other side, where we allow our emotions to be our guide and we bow to their every whim. And everyone who comes across us, it doesn't even matter if we know them or not, we spill our emotions, we vent our emotions, and we dump them. We don't stuff them, we dump them. Are you a stuffer? Are you a dumper? I don't know. We might kind of land, you know, we're somewhere in that spectrum. But what I want to suggest to you is God is offering us a third way, a healthy way, to deal with our emotions. And so what we're doing is we're just picking up some psalms. And we're understanding how God and how faithful people deal with their emotions, their human emotions, in godly ways. And they simply teach us that we are to pray our emotions. We are to bring our emotions to the feet of God and speak to God in prayer. And what kind of prayer? Not the kind of manicured, prepackaged, you know, vain phrase prayer, but what we read in the Psalms are visceral, honest, reflective, open-hearted, they're the gut-wrenching, sincere prayers. Those are the kind, that's the kind of way that we need to express our emotions to God, because He can already tell what's in our hearts. And so we should give up the charade, and we should just be sincere with our God. Now, what we're going to talk about today, we talked about grief or sorrow or tears, whatever you want to call it, last week. Here we're going to talk about fear. And fear is probably the most primal of all human emotions. What is the first thing a human being does when that human being comes into the world? Yes, they cry. They cry. And so what do those tears mean? Why do babies cry? Are they tears of sorrow? Are they tears of grief? Are they tears of anger? No, those emotions, they will come to develop later on as they grow, but those emotions for an infant, for a newborn, they are much too complex. What we're seeing and what we're hearing is the wail of fear, the wail of fright. And we could imagine why. It's a traumatic experience. You're coming into a world that is alien. You, rather, are an alien, it seems like, coming into that world. Everything is cold. Where have the walls gone? Why is this person touching me? Why have they pricked me? You know, why are they wiping me down with this towel? Everything is so bright. It's just a bunch of new experiences. It's frightening. And as that person, that little baby, as it grows up and it becomes a man or it becomes a woman, then that fright actually doesn't go away. That there's still plenty to be afraid of. Living as a human being can sometimes be frightening. And isn't it interesting that out of all of the thou shalt and thou shalt not commands of the Bible, I don't know how many there are, but all of the divine commands, that the number one command in terms of frequency that God gives His people is don't be afraid. Now, I think that's significant. God is recognizing the reality of fear. And He's also recognizing the power that fear can have on us. And it's nothing, fear itself is nothing really to be ashamed of. Fear is not inherently bad. Fear can be good. Fear can actually galvanize the will to make a choice and to do something extraordinary. Have you ever read, stories in the news of parents doing extraordinary things when their child's life is in danger? Lifting a car or running faster than they've ever ran before so they can rescue this child. Why do they do that? It's this thing that clicks, this adrenaline pumps, because they're afraid for the life of their child. But there's another kind of fear that's a deeper fear, that's an abiding fear. And that fear doesn't galvanize our will into action. That doesn't help us make choices. That fear cripples us. And it paralyzes us so that we can't even make a choice. And so there's two sides to it. Psalm 3, I'm coming to find out this week, is just a wonderful psalm. It is packed with meaning. And what Psalm 3 shows is, here is a man, he's a godly man, David, who is not without his faults, as we will find out. But here is a man who is working through his fear. He's processing his fear. He has reason to be afraid, and he's simply praying it to God. Now let's read the inscription. I think the inscriptions that you find in the Psalms, they may not be inspired, but I believe that they're accurate. They go back very, very far into antiquity. And the inscription that is before verse 1 of Psalm 3 says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." And so that sets the context. That sets the stage for what this psalm is about. And so you all know that David was a very powerful king. He reigned as a monarch for decades by this period of time. He was powerful. He was wealthy. He was the Lord's anointed. He was popular among the people. He was very successful. He had multiple wives, and he had servants, and he had wealth. And then what happened? He was walking in the rooftops. He saw a woman bathing. He called for her to come, and he took that woman for himself. He committed adultery, and then he lies. And he tries to cover up his lies, and he's deceitful. And he even murders this woman's husband, has him murdered. And what do we see happening after that? We see this man, because of the one choice that snowballed into a whole bunch of other bad choices, his life is falling apart. His family falls apart. The next son, or the oldest son, Amnon, he rapes his half-sister Tamar. And Tamar's brother, Absalom, takes revenge on Amnon and murders Amnon. And so his family is devouring each other. And Absalom then, he's a wanted man. And so Absalom, he flees into exile, into the wilderness for years and years. And later on, David says, "You can come back home, but I'm not going to talk to you." So he's allowed to come back to Jerusalem, but he doesn't talk to him for 2 years. And Absalom is just, he's resentful. And he forms this conspiracy. And do you remember when we studied 1 and 2 Samuel, how when David was rising through the ranks, Saul was decreasing, but David was increasing? Now the tables have turned. David is decreasing. And Absalom and his conspiracy with the great council of Ahithophel, they are increasing. Now David is in the minority. Not only is this man's life, his personal life, his relationship with God is a mess, his family is ruined, and now his kingdom is falling apart. And he has to run away from his own home, from his own city, from his own throne to survive. And it's a traumatic experience. It's a humiliating experience. It seemed like everything that God had given this man, now God had taken it away because of the choices that he's made. That sets the stage for this little psalm, only 8 verses, that are absolutely packed with meaning. Let me give you 4 things today. And they all begin with C. I tried very hard for this alliteration, all right? So I'm stretching one of them. I hope you won't notice. First of all, the first 2 verses. Now, if we're in this situation, our life is falling apart and we're afraid, the first thing we have to do is do what David did. Clarify our fears to the Lord. Clarify our fear. We need to explain our fears to God in detail. Let's read those first 2 verses again that David read. O Lord, there's the covenant name of God. He's my personal God. I'm part of His people, and He is my God. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, or to my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. And so he's crying upon his Lord for help. I want you to see, though, just from the outset of this psalm, that David, in his fear, he knew where to turn. It wasn't mom and dad. It wasn't his counselors. It wasn't his friends. He went to the Lord first. And what does he do? He simply explains the situation. God, here's what's going on. Here's what's going on. Note the repetition here of many. The enemies were increasing. They were many. Many are saying to me. He was literally in the wilderness being hunted by an insurgent army. He had an army at his heels. Here's a man dealing with fear. But what's even worse than the physical danger that David was in verse 1 is the emotional and spiritual harm that was being done in verse 2. Many are saying, of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. His enemies were taunting him. In other words, people knew what David had done in Jerusalem. They knew that David had slept with this woman. They knew that he had this woman's husband killed. In other words, people are saying, this man is a hypocrite. God isn't going to save such a man. His sins are so bad that God is going to allow this man to be destroyed. God has forsaken him. And this is cutting David to the soul, to the heart, to the core. They're saying to my soul these things, that there's no salvation for me. Now, mind you, he was the king. And some the people that are saying this are some of his loyal, once loyal subjects. Even his own counselor, Ahithophel. The people that were closest to him are saying these things. So David is humiliated. He's betrayed. He's in this deep emotional pit. He's afraid for his life. And the first thing he does, I want you to see, he explains his fear to God. He clarifies it and says, he lays it all out there. God, here's what I'm going through. Now, why does he do that? Does God need to be informed? Does God need to be, you know, kept up to speed? Here's an update, God, in case you've been wondering what's going on in my life. Is that why we do this? No, God does not need to be informed. When we pray to God, he knows what we're going through. But prayer is not meant to tell him necessarily to inform him or to add to his knowledge. Prayer is an admission on the part of the one offering the prayer, that we are too weak to deal with these problems. I've got to give these problems to you. Here are the things that are going to defeat me, God, and you're bigger than these things. And I need your assistance. I need your help. It's an honest acknowledgement. And when we're afraid, the first thing we've got to do is admit it. Admit it and tell God what we're afraid of. Be specific. What are you afraid of? Number two, we need to compare our fears to our Lord. Verse 3, but you. Now that makes all the difference. He's shifting his focus from his outward circumstances, the things that are giving him problems, the fears in his life, and he's shifting his circumstances to what he knows about God. I know what I'm going through over here. I know this wilderness is scary. I know this army at my heels is great. And I know that my life is in danger, but I also know some things about you. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory, the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. You see, he's enumerating what he knows about his God. And when you compare your fears, the reality of your fears and admit the power of your fears over you. When you compare those to the power of God, it lends perspective. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 16? John chapter 16 in verse 33. I thought about this as David is speaking here. The last verse of chapter 16 of John's Gospel, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Things are going to get scary. Things are going to get out of hand. You're going to be afraid living as a human being in this world. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Don't be afraid. Don't let those things overwhelm you. Look to me." Do you see what he's doing? Look at how powerful I am. And as they would find out later, Jesus was raised from the dead. What are my fears compared to my Lord? That's what David is doing right here. We need to take our fears to God, filter them through our knowledge about God. And the first thing he does here is he says that the Lord is my protection. He's a shield about me, not just in front of me. He's a shield surrounding me, about me. Now, remember, in verses 1 and 2, David felt like he was surrounded by his enemies. But there's a greater reality. There's a greater power at work, and that is the protection that God offers him, that's surrounding him. He's in the bubble of God's mercy, in the bubble of God's grace. He's opening his eyes of faith and he's seeing. Do you remember Elisha's servant in 2 Kings? This is a great story. 2 Kings in chapter 6. Elisha is with his servant and he's down in this valley and there's the enemy is just all around and there seems to be this great multitude and there they are, just the prophet and his servant all alone. And the servant, he says, "Alas, my master," in verse 15, "what shall we do?" And so he answered, "Do not fear." There it is again. "Don't be afraid." Why? "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." See what? See the truth. See the reality of what it means to be God's people. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. How cool is that? He saw the truth. He who is with us is so much more powerful than he who is with them. And the power that is at work in the spirit of this world and the children of disobedience or whatever. In Ephesians chapter 2, whatever your fear is. We need to compare our fears to God and we'll see that God is our protection. He is our spiritual armor. If we turn to him and we put on that armor that Ephesians 6 talks about, that will shield us from the darts of our foe. But he is also our glory. I should have glory, not joy up here yet. The Lord is our glory. Notice he says, "You are a shield about me." And he says, "My glory." Someday we need to do a word study on the word glory. It is such a unique word. And it just means weight or heaviness. But it comes to mean metaphorically, you know, significance or worth or value. Does that make sense? The worth, my worth, God. You are my worth. You are my significance. Now, the thing was, and this is the irony of this psalm, is that David once was a significant man, wasn't he? David was once a glorious king. David once had popularity, but what about now? Not anymore. He's in the minority now. He once had great wealth, but what does he have now? Out in the desert, in the wilderness, he's got none. He once was a man who wielded great power, but now he's the one running from the power. He was once, he could have said to himself, I'm a good father. Well, that illusion's gone. He's a complete failure as a father. Or he could have once said in his youth, you know, I'm a man of great moral integrity, but then you look at 2 Samuel, and you read about the downfall of his life, and that illusion is out the window too. He's broken half the Ten Commandments. He's turned his back on God. He's sinned greatly. He once ruled in justice and righteousness. And now we see him using his power for his own ends so that he can satiate his own sexual desire. Very selfish, very unjust what he did. You see what David had done? David, as he grew in power, he became arrogant. David had located his glory, his weight, his significance in the approval of the people or in his own morality or in the power that he wielded as a king or his worldly wealth. And now he's afraid. Why is he afraid? Because he located his glory in the wrong place. I should have never been glorying in those things. I should have never found my identity and my significance in these things. After all, it was God who was the one who gave me these things. You see what David is doing? He's humbled. He's a king who is humbled, much like Nebuchadnezzar was humbled in the wilderness and made to eat grass like an ox until he found out who was the true ruler of the world. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it was God. And it wasn't David, it was the Lord, it was his Lord. The Lord was his only claim to glory. Isn't that true with us? What does Paul say in the book of Philippians? If anyone has reason to boast in the flesh, it's me. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. I'm all of these things. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I was this powerful, glorious, you know, young upstart in the Jewish ranks in Jerusalem. But I count all that stuff as trash. Because now I know who Jesus is. And he's my glory. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in His cross. I'm going to boast in the good things He's done for me. That's the realization that David came to. And that's the realization that you and I have to come to. Thirdly, the Lord is our joy. The Lord is our joy. He says, you, O Lord, in verse 3, are a shield about me. You are my glory. And he says, the one who lifts my head. Who lifts my head. And that is an idiom. It's an expression that means to cheer up a depressed person. Do we say that sometimes? Keep your chin up. You know, that's the idea. You're downcast. You're like this. You're sad. You're frowning. And you need someone to come along and, hey, keep your chin up, Stan. You're doing all right, or whatever. You know, be encouraged. So David sees the Lord. He's the one who lifts my head. He's the one who gives me courage. The irony of this is, though, think about someone who walks like this all day. What does that say about that person? Probably very proud, right? Very arrogant person. But God is the one, or David is the one who's humbled. He's lowly. He's downcast. He's depressed. And the Lord comes along and he says, keep your chin up, David. I'm proud of you. Keep your chin up. I'm going to lift up your head. I'm going to restore your joy. I'm going to restore your exalted position. I'm going to give you courage. Now, how in the world did David get there? We talked about the things David did. How could God come along and lift up this man's head? Well, he realized he didn't have any of this earthly stuff anymore, the popularity, the approval of his people. He didn't have the wealth, didn't have the power, didn't have the love of his own family. The kingdom was divided, but he had something even greater. He had the approval of his God, and that is infinitely greater. He had a relationship with his God, and that, in this moment, in the depth of his fear, that is what sustained him. That is what kept him courageous. He lifts my head. And if you are a Christian, I understand this series of lessons is not for people who aren't Christians. Okay? This is for people who have committed themselves to following the Lord. That's what these lessons are for. But if you are a Christian, understand, if you humble yourself, as David did, under the mighty hand of God, that God lifts up your head. He exalts you at the proper time. 1 Peter chapter 5. He gives you joy because you have His approval. And He also is the God who answers prayer. He's the God who answers prayer. He says, I was crying in verse 4. To the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. He answered me. I called to Him, and He answered me. Now, how could David do all of these awful things? He could commit adultery. He could lie. He could steal. He could murder. He could try and cover it all up. How could he do all of these awful things and say, God, You are the lifter of my head? When in every measurable way, according to the law, David was a failure. And yet he was confident to say, God is honoring me. God, you are my glory. How could he say such a thing? I'll tell you why right here. Because God answers prayers. He answers prayers. David knew what people were saying about him in verse 2. They're saying there's no salvation for this guy in his God. His God has abandoned him. But David knew that those guys were wrong. No. There is salvation for me in the Lord. Yes, I have made a mess of my life. Yes, I have made awful decisions. And I'm going to have to deal with the fallout of all of those sinful choices I've made. But I know God has forgiven me. I know that. If the inscription is right, then He has already written Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a great psalm of David's prayer to God, asking Him for forgiveness. And in Psalm 32, in verse 5, David simply says this, I acknowledged my sin to You, and my iniquity I did not hide. I'm not trying to cover up my sinful choices anymore. I'm done running away from You, God. I'm going to tell You everything. I'm going to confess my transgressions to the Lord. And You forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave the guilt of my sin. Here's a God who answers prayer. And that's why we don't have to fear, because He answers our prayer if we pray in humility as well. We need to compare our fears to God. We need to clarify our fears to God first, compare our fears to God, and then we need to condemn our fears to God. You might even say crucify our fears in the Lord and enjoy His peace. Verses 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. You know what we're seeing here in Psalm 3? We're seeing a real life illustration of Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It's a real life situation of what Paul is telling the Philippians in Philippians 4. Turn over there. We'll read this very familiar verse about prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. The apostle says, be anxious, be worried, be afraid, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what's happening here in the Old Testament, 3,000 years ago. David realizes the reality of his fear. He takes those fears to God. He lays them out in his prayer. He makes his request known to God, and he enjoys the peaceful fruit of prayer. What do we see him doing in verse 5? He's sleeping. For goodness sakes, he's got an army and he's sleeping. There's thousands of people that are trying to kill him. How well would you sleep that night? David says, I slept. I slept. He prays and he goes to sleep. He doesn't go to sleep in the palace. He goes to sleep camped in the wilderness. He doesn't go to sleep guarded by his, you know, all of his guards on his royal throne. No, he goes to sleep with the knowledge that he's being hunted like an animal for his life. And yet, he sleeps through the night. He wakes up alive. So what are his fears? You know what this reminds me of? Remember Peter? Herod had chopped James's head off. Remember? He killed him. And he saw that it pleased the people in the book of Acts. He says, I think I'll do that again. And so he gets Peter, and he throws Peter in jail. Now, he can't kill him right off, but he's got to wait a couple of days, and he's going to kill him. And what does Peter do that night? He's in jail. He knows he's going to have his head chopped off. He's so fast asleep that the angel has to poke him on the side to wake him up. That's peace. To be able to sleep that hard that the angel of God has to say, get up, Peter, it's time to go. Peter had enjoyed a certain kind of peace that is amazing. The Lord sustained him. The Lord sustained Peter. The Lord sustained David. And he can sustain us. Even when David hears there's reports of 10,000s of people surrounding him, he condemns his fear. He crucifies his fear. He says, I will not be afraid. I refuse to be afraid. Why? Because when we turn to God in humility, even though the odds seem like they're stacked against us, we're always going to be in the majority. What Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, then who can be against us? David could go to sleep because of what we made the point earlier in Psalm 32. David could go to sleep because he knew his heart was right with God. That's how David could go to sleep. Because he had repented. He had received the forgiveness of God. His relationship was square with God. And even if he was killed in his sleep, it didn't matter. Because he knew where he stood. Do you see where he placed his loyalty? His glory? His significance? My God. My God. It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Linda, you brought them up in class today. Remember? Nebuchadnezzar, he made this law that said, when you hear this music, when you hear these instruments playing, you got to bow down and worship this golden statue. And so here come the trumpets, they're blaring. And here are these Jews, and they're very far away from home, far away from mom and dad, but they had faith, they had their own faith. And so when that music started, everyone else bowed down except for these three guys with funny names. They didn't do it. Said, no, we're not gonna worship this idol. And so Nebuchadnezzar brought these guys to his throne and said, hey, if you don't do, I'm going to give you a second chance. If you don't bow down and worship this statue, you're going to be thrown into this furnace. And you're going to die. And your God, he says, cannot save you. Remember what the three friends said? Actually, our God can save us. That's how powerful our God is. But even if he doesn't save us, we're still not going to worship your God. That's peace. That's confidence. And you all know what happened. They were thrown into the fire, and God sent his angel to protect them. The furnace was heated up, seven times hotter than normal. And yet they come out, and their clothes are not even singed. That's the assurance. That's the confidence that David is feeling when he goes to sleep. Why? Because he knew he had a relationship with God. Because he knew his sins were forgiven. You see? The same thing with the apostles. You can beat us up. You can throw us in jail. You can kill us. But you're not going to stop us from telling other people about the salvation that's in Christ. We must obey God rather than men. And so even if we are like sheep for the slaughter, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Our peace and our assurance is rooted in the fact that we know our sins are forgiven. That's why David could say what he said. He could only have that soul peace if he was absolutely certain of his standing with God. And if there's nothing else you take away from this lesson today, please listen to this. If David wasn't certain that he had been forgiven, then there's no way he would be able to sleep through the night. He'd be afraid for his life. He wouldn't be able to close his eyes. He would have no peace. But his problems did not magically go away. Yes, he made it through one night, but he's not out of the woods yet. And that brings us to a very important section, the last part. Credit your salvation to God with thanksgiving. Verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord. Here's another prayer, right? Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. David had been saved by God before. He had been saved the night before. He had woke up from his sleep. And the past deliverance, it did two things for David. Number one, it humbled him. He realized his own weakness, his own inability. The enemy was overwhelming, and there was no chance that David stood alone against his fear. But number two, it emboldened him because he realized how strong God was, how powerful God was. And he says, my salvation belongs to the Lord. See, his humility and his confidence in God both helped him realize how much he needed the Lord. Not just last night. Oh, he delivered me back then, so I'm good to go. No, I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. I need you right now, God. I need you when I wake up. I need you when I go to bed. I need you every day. That's why he calls upon God again in verse 7. Arise, the same verb that was used about his enemies in verse 1. They are rising up against me. God, I need you to arise against them. Then he calls upon God in verse 8 to save him. God, do the very thing that these people say that you won't do. Deliver me. Save me. These enemies were like angry beasts with baring their teeth, waiting to pounce on him, waiting to devour him. And David asked God, God, shatter their teeth. Break their teeth. That is, take away their power. So their bite won't hurt me anymore. And the main point, though, is in verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. See, through this process of taking our emotion, our fear, and digesting it in prayer, David understood, God, you're the one in control. And if I'm going to be saved, it's not going to be because of me. It's not going to be because I'm very smart. It's not going to be because I make good choices. I clearly do not make good choices. It's not going to be because I sent Hushai to make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. I need to depend on you to do those things. I need you. If salvation and victory is going to come, then the battle belongs to the Lord and salvation belongs to the Lord. And that's why we have God. This is the way God works. He works. When our problems are too big, God comes in and He rescues us when we turn to Him in humility. So this is like a little illustration of our salvation and why Paul talks about salvation the way he does in passages like Ephesians 2 in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The only reason you can say you're in a good relationship with God, we can't say that as sinners and say, well, I made it here on my own. We have to say, I surrender to God. Just like David. I clarified my fears. I gave Him my sin and He forgave me of my sin. So the reason is when David would be delivered, he couldn't say that he did it. God gets all the praise when He delivers us from our fears and from our sins. And it wasn't just about David either. Look at the end of verse 8. Your blessing be upon your people. I think that's an important part. Your blessing be upon your people. David understood this rebellion is not good for Jerusalem. It's not good for the kingdom. This rebellion is tearing this kingdom apart. It's fracturing God's people. And David, who is the anointed one, who's in charge to be this shepherd over God's people, he's not just praying for his own salvation. He's praying for the good of God's kingdom. And isn't that how we are to pray too? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's about God's bigger purpose. It's not just about us. It's about His glory, His purpose, His people, His focus. When we are in the pit of our fear, and we're afraid for our life, or there's something that's going wrong in our life, and we're dealing with things like David here, we're tempted to just pray selfishly. God, just put things back the way they were for me, for my sake. When we really need to be saying, God, work to bring about your glory in this situation. Perhaps maybe somebody could be saved in this situation. Not just me, but someone else. David understood God had a wider purpose than just his salvation, his well-being. So he was looking out for his sheep, for God's people. Please close your Bibles and open up your songbooks to the song that Brad has selected. I just hope these lessons are applicable and helpful to you to see that this is not these books of poetry. It's not just pretty stuff that you can read in the comfort of your own home and say, well, that's very nice. That sounds good. I want you to see David's heart here in Psalm 3, to see this man taking his fears, taking his emotions to God. And I want you to see the outcome and that you and I can do that too. Maybe you're dealing with something right now. Maybe you're dealing with some of the same emotional pain as David. Do what David did. Take it to God and enjoy the peace and the confidence and the assurance that comes. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Just be humble, be thankful, and God will give you peace if you come to Him in prayer. And He gets the glory, you get the joy, and God's people get the blessing. But my question is can you sleep tonight? That's my question. I'm going to leave you with that. Can you sleep tonight? Can you really look at your life and say, I am without sin. I have sinned, but I am without guilt. And I can lay my head on my pillow and say, even if I don't wake up tomorrow, I know everything's going to be all right. Can you really say that? And if the answer is no, or if the answer is, well, I'm not sure, what if I told you there's a way you can be absolutely certain that things would be okay? That's what Jesus came to teach us in the gospel. That he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. What a beautiful promise is that? that you don't have to go through life with fear. That you can go to bed every night, no matter what happens in your life, knowing in the long run it's all going to work out because me and God are square, because I took advantage of the salvation He's offering me in His Son. That's what all of us need here. And if you need to respond to the gospel and have your sins forgiven, just like David, the same blood that cleansed David can cleanse you too. So come forward as we stand and sing.